That song, may it be a reminder to us as we need to go to our God and Savior for help. We are in the book of Jonah this evening. Jonah, tonight we're going to deal with another heavier emotion. I promise that my goal next week is that we'll go on a more joyous note, something that is not as harsh. Tonight we're going to deal with an emotion of hate. The emotion of hate. And so while we're going to have to 2 weeks at least in a row that is a negative emotion, we'll go to more of a positive emotion next week. But several weeks back, we spoke on bitterness and what the root of bitterness can do in your life. Tonight, as we speak on a similar topic, we'll talk on hatred. In fact, in my studies, I was roughly halfway into this, and I very nearly scratched it all and threw it aside and said, you know, we did bitterness. It's going to be very hard to separate the two. Well, it ended up I didn't do that. But I spent some time studying and going, well, what is the difference between bitterness and hatred? And even as I was talking with my wife today, my boys were asking what I was teaching on. And it was interesting as talking with her, I should have just gone to her rather than researching this because she could already telling me what I was preaching, at least the introduction tonight. And bitterness, as we look to define the two and how they are similar, and they often will get paired together, and you'll understand why in a minute. In case there's confusion. And bitterness is often focused on a past hurt. It has typically a focus on getting revenge or personal revenge. It's an all-consuming, it affects nearly every aspect of your life. Hatred, by definition, is a great aversion to something. It's more of a feeling towards someone or something that causes you to want to avoid it or avoid them. And often, again, there's a desire for that situation, that person, that thing, to be met with evil. I have a hate relationship with broccoli. I just assumed that all broccoli would be destroyed. Now, I know some of you love broccoli, and that's fine. I hate it, okay? So if you ever want to serve me broccoli, just know that I'm not going to be favorable to you that day, okay? You know, I avoid it. I mean, growing up, we'd have broccoli. We'd get a big jar of Cheese Whiz, and we would cook that Cheese Whiz, and we would dump it and smother it as much as you can so you couldn't taste that broccoli. All right? I will do that stuff. If I get it in a chicken pot pie or something, I'll pick out the broccoli. That's just me. I hate it. I avoid it. The key difference is that bitterness is really a result of either real or perceived wrong that has been done to you, where hatred doesn't always have an obvious case. And now, often the two can feed off of each other. And bitterness can lead to hatred. Hatred can lead to bitterness. And so many times they can be confused because they can get almost mingled together. For instance, several years ago, a man attacked and shot out at several women at an LA fitness club in Pennsylvania because he hated women. And then you go, well, why did he hate women? He hated them because he felt that all women rejected him. And so his hatred came as a result of bitterness. He didn't always hate, but his bitterness led to hatred. There are many, though, who have hatred for no apparent reason other than they dislike perhaps somebody's skin color. Maybe they find their voice annoying. Maybe it's their nationality. It could be their profession or what side of the river they live on. You know, and oftentimes, again, we might hate somebody so much that we become bitter towards them. When they seem to do well, when they seem to succeed. When we look at bitterness, we got to get down to the root of the issue. And when we looked at bitterness, we became bitter because we were unwilling to forgive. And so in that lesson, that message, we looked at Ahithophel there, and we said there was a need for forgiveness. And we looked and said, and to stop that root of bitterness that'll overwhelm, that'll take you over and control you, that you need to be practicing forgiveness. Hatred is a little different. There may not be anyone that we need to forgive as a result of our hatred. Rather, we are the ones who need forgiveness. As we consider hatred, we must look at the example of Jonah. Jonah, as we're going to see, he hates the people of Nineveh. And because he hates them, he becomes depressed when God will not destroy those that he hates. And in the end, God is going to confront Jonah because he hates the Ninevites. When we hate, we need to seek God's forgiveness. If you're with me, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4 this evening, although we will be looking briefly time to time at other parts in Jonah. Jonah is actually a very short book, although it's four chapters. Chapters 2, 3, and 4 are actually very short. If you're with me, I want us to look in the first three verses, and we're going to see Jonah's hatred. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? And that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." We'll stop there at first. Perhaps you're going, okay, it started with a but. It started with a conjunction there saying something has already happened. By way of just a quick telling what has happened here, Jonah has been commanded to go to Nineveh, and he is to preach to them, and really is just to preach to them judgment. We often say, you know, he's going to preach to them repentance, but that's not actually what he does. It's not actually what he is told to do. He goes to them, and he tells them, hey, God is going to judge you. Now he refuses to go, and he goes, and he takes a ship another way, and he's cast into the sea afterwards after the storm. And he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and he prays to God, and he spit out on land. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches judgment, and they repent. And so now we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, and we see that Jonah is displeased. He isn't happy. And we read this passage, it's very clear that there's an issue going on. Well, contextually, we need to understand what is happening. Why would Jonah hate these people? It doesn't tell us why, but in context, there's several things. Perhaps it'll give us clues why he would hate them. Really, if we see at verse 2, notice what it says. It says, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? He's saying, Lord, didn't I tell you that this is what you were going to do? Lord, didn't I tell you that you would forgive them? Didn't I tell you that you're slow to anger, that you're gracious, that you're merciful, that you're loving, that you would hold back disaster from them? He's upset because he knew that God, if they repented, would not destroy the people. Well, there's something else going on there. It's very clear that he desires evil on the Ninevites. It's very clear he wants to see the end of them. Why is he hating them? Well, let's look in this book to get some answers, or maybe some clues, should I say. Go back with me to Jonah chapter 1, and look at verses starting in verse 1. Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Notice what it says, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so what we have, Jonah, he is told that judgment is coming on the Ninevites because they're evil. They are wicked people. And Jonah's being sent to go to them. However, and Jonah, rather than do what God says, and notice it's told us in verse 3, it actually says it twice, that he flees from the presence of the Lord. His hatred is so thick that he is going to go anywhere he can to get away from God and God's commands. In verses 11 and 12 in chapter 1, look a little further and see what happens. In verse 11, it says, then they said to him, that, what's happening? He's out on this boat, and a storm has come, and they're all afraid they're going to die. And they asked Jonah, what are you doing? When they figure out it's him. Verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Hey, you see what Jonah's solution is? As he's running from God, his solution is not for me to repent of my sins, not for me to seek the Lord. Again, his solution is, kill me. He's still fleeing from God. Boy, he really dislikes these people. Hey, here's a prophet of God who doesn't want to do what God's telling him to do. That's not a very good prophet. However, while this shows Jonah's hatred, it brings us no closer to understanding why he understands or why he hates Nineveh. And so that we need to go to a little greater context. If we would, we could go this evening to Nahum chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, I'm going to turn there. You can if you would like. But in Nahum chapter 3, actually in all of Nahum, it's going and God is speaking of through the prophet Nahum, a wrath that's going to come to Nineveh. I'm reading in chapter 3 in verse 1 through 5. Notice the description of this city. It says, woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. You see what we're seeing here? Now, Nahum, as he's writing about this, and this is actually future from Jonah, and this is a future judgment that's coming. So he's not writing the same time of Jonah, but as Nahum, he's telling us, Nineveh is a wicked, wicked city. They're known for their bloodshed. They're known for their lies. They're known for plundering of others. They destroy any and all, and they're extremely mighty in battle. In Nahum, it told us that they had chariots, swords, and spears. It says there was dead bodies without ends. And verse 4 told us of even more despicable deeds of prostitution and horrible sins. And Nahum is pronouncing judgment on Nineveh for their atrocities and what they do to Israel. Really, it's not too many years after Jonah that Assyria is going to come in and take Israel into captivity, and Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And so this is the Assyrians. They are enemies of Israel. While at this point, when Jonah is a prophet, they're not captive. They're not known to be in a war, per se, with Assyria, but they would have had various skirmishes going on, occasional little battles here and there throughout their history. But there's a little more. That's what we see that is something that's going to be described of them later. History tells us more. History tells us that Assyria was especially brutal in war and treatment of prisoners. And one story gave an account how they would bury, they would get prisoners, they would find people, and they would bury them in the desert sand, and they would tie or somehow leather cords around their tongues so they couldn't swallow and leave them there to die. They were so brutal, at times it said entire cities, they committed suicide rather than face the Assyrians. They would kill all the men and children, and then they would take the women captive and rape them. This was a horrible, horrible, horrible people. And so we get a contextual understanding of perhaps why Jonah has a hatred for them. They are well known for who they are. Some have wondered, did Jonah have a personal tragedy that led to his hatred? Maybe he had known of things they had done to people he knew. Let me add this here. Jonah may have had no other reason to hate these people than other than they were not Israeli. In fact, in the New Testament, we see hatred of Jews towards people who weren't Jews. How much they hated Gentiles. How much they hated Samaritans. And so even if nothing happened to Jonah personally, his hatred could have simply been that they weren't one of God's people. But there is a third theory, and perhaps the most likely. Jonah very well may have known of some contemporaries, Hosea and Amos, who were at the time prophesying that Assyria was one day going to come and destroy Israel. Is it no wonder to think that Jonah's hatred could very well be that he knew what this people were going to do in the future? And he knew that God was going to use them to judge Israel. What we don't know for certain is why Jonah hates Nineveh. But we can easily see many reasons perhaps why. In fact, the two most likely reasons for his hate, future destroying or present evils, would seem by worldly standards to be justifiable. But that goes to our second sub-point. Why does Jonah's hatred, and seeing it contextually, but second, I want us to see in our passage, though, back in Jonah 4, that he has some faulty reasoning for his hatred. It appears when we look in these first three verses that Jonah believes his hatred of Nineveh is justified. Hey, you see in verse 1, it tells us that he's angry. And he's praying to God in verse 2 and saying, hey, God, this is what I said you were going to do. Hey, God, this is what I said it was going to happen. And so he says in verse 3, Lord, take my life. It's not worth it. You know, consider all that he's saying to God. He says in verse 2, I told you so. I knew you, God. He may have even been referencing that he knew that the people would repent if God gave them a chance. Basically, Jonah says, I knew your character, God. I knew you'd be patient. I knew you'd be forgiving. I knew you'd be loving. And so I knew that you wouldn't punish the Ninevites if they repented. And friend, isn't this one of the saddest things you've ever read? Jonah, he hates the Ninevites so much that he is even willing to tell God that he willfully ignored his commands. God, I'm justified in ignoring you because I knew what you would do. It's like saying, God, I don't want what you want. I don't care for what you desire. I know this is wrong, but I want to do it anyways. Aren't we like that sometimes? I know this is wrong, but I want it. I was having a conversation once with a man that grew up in a Christian home. He went to a church and he made a profession of salvation as a kid. And when talking with him, I remember one time he told me, I know I'm not living for God and I need to someday get right with him. You know, that conversation hurt because the point was someday. Someday. Not today. Not right now, even though I know I'm doing wrong. Not today. Sometime down the road, I probably will. You know, that someday still hasn't come. Jonah, though, is even worse. Look what he says to God in verse 3. When he says, take my life from me, it's better for me to die than to live. He tells God that, God, because you are forgiving of the Ninevites. God, because of that they repented and I know what you're going to do, I might as well die. That's how much he hates them. To live in a world where God will not punish those Jonah hates is a world not living in, is what he's saying. He'd rather die than to follow God. Church, that is hatred. It consumes you. It makes you have faulty logic and reasoning. We do things that are out of character, that are horrible decisions, that have terrible consequences out of hatred. And Jonah is a prophet of God. He clearly knows God. He clearly has been serving God and following God to get to this point. But his hatred is all-consuming that he would rather not be in a relationship and serving God anymore. An old proverb says, holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at someone else. You are the one who gets burned. Verse 4, then, is really a transition verse. God asked Jonah, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's really, are you right in being angry at God for not destroying these people you hate? We don't see a verbal response from Jonah here, but the next set of verses is actually going to show us Jonah's response as a result of his actions. And so we see Jonah's hatred. Next, I want us to see that it leads him to depression. Look at verses 5 through 9. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plan and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plan. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." We see in Jonah's depression that he is irrational. He's not thinking clearly. As we transition to verse 5, while we didn't get a verbal response to the question in verse 4, he's coming in verse 5, and his actions are going to answer the question. It's clear that Jonah must have thought that his actions were justified because he goes and he makes a crude shelter. It's most likely just some sticks over his head, nothing that's going to do a whole lot of good. And he sits under it, and he's sitting there as if he's in this chair, and he's sitting there going, "All right, when's it coming?" It's like he's got that front row seat to the destruction of Nineveh. He's sitting there in anticipation, wanting to see what's going to happen. Did he really expect God would be swayed by his determination? Was he merely hoping that God would judge the people even though they repented? After all, Jonah preached destruction, not repentance. Either way, Jonah must have believed that he was in the right in expecting and desiring the destruction of Nineveh. But instead, Jonah receives an unusual occurrence. Boy, it would have been interesting just to have one of those cameras watching this unfold. And God, he causes this plant to grow. It grows real fast, and it goes over his head. Many have tried to say, here's the type of plant, but even that type of plant doesn't grow that fast. It grows fast, but not this fast. This is clearly God. And God causes this plant to grow, and it goes over his head, and it shades him. Perhaps it's a vine of some sort. And Jonah, he is comforted and glad. And then God caused a worm to eat the plant, and the plant dies. And so the next day, he's still sitting there, still waiting to see what's going to happen. The sun comes in, this wind comes down, it beats down on Jonah, and you know what? He probably got a really bad sunburn. Perhaps even because of what had happened in the big fish, it could have very well been even worse than what we would get in a sunburn. Either way, Jonah, he desires again to die. You say, what is so irrational about this? Jonah's hatred of the Ninevites, what's happening here, it's a coming between him and God. It's affecting his relationship to God, but it's also affecting other areas of his life. He's becoming bitter and depressed about everything. Even this plant, Jonah is so angry, and he has really no reason to be angry. God had even asked in verse 9, do you really have reason to be angry? Is that really justified? His reasoning is irrational, even when he just got a sunburn. Jonah's hatred has caused Jonah to not look at anything with a right perspective. Not only is he being irrational in his depression, he's being hypocritical. It's interesting to consider this section today and compare how God treats Jonah to how Jonah acts. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah refuses and is even cast into the sea. But you got to love chapter 2. You know what happens in chapter 2? Look with me for just a minute of what happens in Jonah in chapter 2. I skip down to starting in verse 6. In Jonah 2:6, it says, I'm going to go into the middle. It says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God commanded Jonah to go, and even as he is cast into the sea, God hears the cry of Jonah and has compassion on him. And Jonah, in the verses in chapter 4, he's angry with God, and he's brooding, and he wants to see these people destroyed, and God provides a shade and relief for Jonah. And yet, after the shade is removed, Jonah's ungrateful. But even in his response, here's the things we see that are the difference. God, he brings Jonah out of destruction of this fish. God brings comfort and shade to Jonah. In both cases, we see that Jonah's response in chapter 2, he's glad, he's praising God, he's giving thanks to God in Jonah 2, 6 through 9, thanking God for his love and for his salvation. When he was covered by that plant, he was exceedingly glad, even though he didn't deserve any of this. And yet, how hypocritical of Jonah. He wants God's goodness, but not for the people of Nineveh. He wants God's love, but not for the people of Nineveh. He wants God's salvation, but not for the people of Nineveh. Is Jonah any more deserving? Is Jonah really any better? The answer is no. Jonah is consumed in hatred, and it's hypocritical in treatment of others. Isn't that true of us at times? We want comfort, we want love, and we want forgiveness when we don't deserve it. We desire mercy and compassion, patience and grace when we mess up. Yet we don't want such for our enemies, those we hate. We want them utterly destroyed. We want swift vengeance. We want no mercy. We really aren't any better than Jonah or anyone else. But often we're willing to overlook the log in our eye for the speck in another. Has your hatred of others caused you to be hypocritical and irrational? We finish, though, where God's not going to let Jonah just sit there and dwell. He's going to respond. In verses 10 and 11, I want us to see God's confrontation. In these final two verses, God is actually, he's going to address Jonah in a way that is complete. And in fact, we don't ever see the response from Jonah. We don't see what happens afterwards. We don't see if Jonah repents. We don't see what happens. But look what, we get this sense of completion where God, he talks and there is nothing more Jonah can say. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" At first we see, as God's confronting Jonah, we see that God has a right to do however he pleases. Hey, God, he gives this illustration, and he tells Jonah, hey, this plant that grew, did you really have any responsibility for it? He says, what did you do to plant this? What did you do to water it? What did you do to help it grow? And the answer is nothing. God did it all. And then God, he cased and said, okay, then what about, this plant? It died. Well, why do you pity this when you did nothing for it? You didn't make it. You didn't help it grow. And so the question is asked, there's an implication. Who has the right to determine what happens to that plant? Naturally, it's the creator, the gardener, the one who did all the work. In other words, it's not up to Jonah, who merely benefited from another's work, to determine the proper treatment of the plant. And God is saying, look, I raise up nations and I tear them down. I give life and I take away life. God is good and merciful and gracious, upon whom he will be good, merciful, and gracious. What right do we ever have to be angry at God? Jonah is angry at God and he's saying, hey, you have no reason. Not only is he saying you have no reason to be angry, though, he's going to address his hatred. Look what it says again in verse 11. And he talks about, he now brings it to Nineveh, this great city. And he's asking, Nona, what right do you have to expect judgment on Nineveh? Jonah, you're upset about one plant. You're upset about one person who was comforted. And God is saying, but I'm looking at a city of over 120,000 people. Not just 120,000 people. As Jonah's looking at a physical discomfort, and God is looking at a people who are facing everlasting judgment. It's not Jonah's right to determine their fate. He had nothing to do to build them up, nothing to put them in that state. But you know what? I think it actually gets so much more in this verse. You see, Jonah hates a people who God has compassion on. And Jonah hates a people perhaps for their evil they currently or will do, whereas God says there's 120,000 people who can't even tell you which hand's the right hand and which hand's the left hand. You know what that could imply? It's saying they don't even know right from wrong. They don't know, perhaps many have speculated, perhaps God is saying that's just 120,000 kids. They're not responsible for all these atrocities yet. Should I not have compassion on these kids? And maybe even it's the idea of a nation that has no idea that they are living wrongly before God. Chapter 3 would seem to indicate that. In chapter 3, Jonah goes and he preaches to them. And it says in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believe God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. What happens when they hear what God's going to do, they believe it and they repent. Maybe they had no idea that they were even doing wrong. They were living, they were doing, it's despicable, it's horrible, but they don't even realize why it's so bad. Either way, as that would fit the repentance in chapter 3, what is God pointing out to Jonah? Jonah and his hatred is self-absorbed. Jonah and his hatred, he's only thinking about himself and his comfort, and he has no care for all these people that are about to die and spend eternity in separation from God. Jonah has refused to listen to God and refused to obey God, even though God has given him great comfort, and he expects God to do everything he desires. And God points out there are many, many people in this city that God is concerned with besides just a prophet who is hateful of others. What a reminder to us. It is clear in this passage that God cares for Jonah and watches over Jonah. However, it's also clear that God loves and cares for more than just us. I believe at times we operate in a way that is self-centered and inward-focused when God has a love for everyone. Jonah's hatred draws him further and further away from God. It causes him to be irrational, depressed, hypocritical, and focused entirely on self. What Jonah needed was to see the world like God, not to see a people he hates, but a people that God loves and cares for. A people God desires to see come to repentance. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is instructing his readers that God will bring judgment on the ungodly, but perhaps they're sitting there going, well, why is God waiting? Why isn't he coming and destroying them? Why is he being so slow? And he says, because God desires that more will come to repentance. He desires all would come to repentance. Jonah wants immediate judgment. But God wants repentance. When we hate, it affects our treatment of others and our relationship with God. And we need to regain a focus on God and accomplishing his plans for us. We should be pursuing those who aren't worthy of love. And so how do we handle this? We need to seek God's forgiveness. And we need to be willing to share the gospel with everyone. Don't allow hatred to take control of your life and separate you from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these wonderful examples in your word, that even somebody who is a follower of you, a servant of you, can get things oh so wrong. We thank you for this example that you love all, that even when we mess up, you comfort and care for us. But may we be consumed with you, Lord, and loving others. Help hatred not to be a part of us in our lives and in this church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend a few moments here to